want to thank Reverend Karen for the invitation to offer the sermon this morning and to welcome her back and her family from sabbatical. And I just have to say, I am really proud to be a member of this congregation. You know, as I travel around the world, really, in my role as an elder, but also as a staff member for MCC, I love talking about this church. I love sharing stories about your generosity, about your justice-making, about your hospitality. And I'm very honored that in 2012, it was here, well, it was actually in the old building, but it was in this congregation that I was installed as an elder in MCC. God is doing incredible things here in MCC Austin. I also appreciate and am very proud of the fact that we empower lay leadership here. Lay folks lead in worship. They serve on our staff. And I just have to put a plug in for MCC's lay leadership certificate program, which you all have been very generous to support over the last few years. And Amanda is actually a part of that program. And I think she was telling me after the 9 o'clock service, she's got just a few more things left to do and she'll graduate. So thank you for your generosity with regard to that program as well. You know, several years ago, a religion scholar by the name of Diana Butler Bass, she wrote a book called Christianity for the Rest of Us. And in that book, she studied 50 different Protestant churches that represented six denominations, and they ranged in membership from 35 members up to 2,500 members. And she was curious that these churches, they were very vital, they were vibrant, they were growing in the midst of the doom and gloom that other scholars and folks were saying about the decline of Christianity. So she wanted to know what was so vital about these congregations. And she concluded from her study of these congregations that those congregations with a vital faith are those that are deeply rooted in the Christian tradition and committed to faith practices like we do here at MCC Austin, hospitality, healing, justice, worship, diversity. And while she didn't study our church, I believe that MCC Austin is one of those congregations living out this mission incredible, affirming your joys, journey, and unique strengths, connecting you to God and each other and the community, and creating hope, healing, and spiritual growth. And so this morning, we're going to linger over the last little phrase of our mission incredible, creating spiritual growth. The story is told of a Sufi teacher who was frantically looking for something by lamplight. And not long after, a student of his passed by, noticed that his teacher was looking frantically for something, and so the student asked, "Teacher, what can I help you look for? What it is that you've lost? What have you lost?" "I've lost the key to my house." So the student gets down on all fours, and the student and the teacher, they look and they look and they look by the lamplight trying to find this key. And finally, the student says, "Teacher, can you give me be a little more specific about where you may have lost your key?" And the teacher pointed back behind himself and he said, "In the house. I lost the key in the house." And the student said, "Well, then why are you looking for it out here?" And he said, "Because there's more light out here." Well, you know, that's the paradox of spiritual growth, isn't it? We look outside ourselves for the key that will complete us and make us whole, when all along the key is inside of us. Rather than looking outside for what will complete us within, we must look inside for that which will make a difference from the inside out. Or put another way, spiritual growth is an inner journey with an outward manifestation. Did you hear it from our reading in Ephesians today? The writer, in this beautiful prayer for spiritual growth, says, "I pray that God will strengthen you inwardly with power through the working of the Holy Spirit." And in this passage, the writer of Ephesians is offering the church a prayer for spiritual growth. Isn't that wonderful to be prayed for your spiritual growth? And scholars think that this letter entitled Ephesians was actually a circular letter that circulated throughout several churches in Asia Minor in the first century. And what the writer wanted to do was to encourage these churches to be spirit-filled communities that bring the power and the presence of God into the world. And one of the ways over the centuries the church has focused on spiritual growth is through the observance of Lent. And we're kind of right in the middle of it. Actually, we're kind of in the home stretch. Today is the fifth Sunday of Lent. But you may remember, beginning with Ash Wednesday, many of us and Christians throughout the centuries mark that time to start their observance of Lent. And the way they observe Lent is either by giving up something like chocolate or sugar. I think it's even harder maybe to give up gossip or judgment. I mean, I can do with that a little bit of chocolate. I don't know about, you know, gossip, but at any rate. Or you might take on something like Bible study or prayer or kindness. And these practices, they focus our attention not only on our relationship to God, but our relationship to ourselves, because when we give some of those things up or try to take some of those things on, we become aware, you know, of our habits, our desires, our attachments. And one of the great lessons that I learned in observing Lent is that spiritual growth is not about our willfulness, our willpower. It's about our willingness. I might be able to make it through 40 days of Lent without eating chocolate, but if that practice has just been a show of my willpower, then the whole journey has been about me rather than God's work in me. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus warns, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father, Mother, God, who is in heaven." He goes on to say, when you give alms, don't sound a trumpet announcing how much you gave. When you fast, don't walk around looking all hungry and dismal. When you pray, don't stand in the street so that you might be seen by others. Instead, when you do these things, do them in secret, because your Father, Mother, God, who sees you in secret, will reward you. Spiritual growth is about our willingness to be changed by God in the secret places of our soul. And doing inner work is not selfish. It's not navel-gazing. It's not laziness. It's not being unproductive. Making a commitment to our inner journey, our spiritual growth, is an investment in the well-being of our neighbor and of the world. So, how do we create spiritual growth? We create spiritual growth by engaging in spiritual practices. And in that passage from Matthew's gospel that I mentioned just a moment ago, Jesus actually lifts up three classic spiritual practices: almsgiving, you know, giving to the poor, fasting, prayer. But just about anything can be a spiritual practice, as long as it's done with some regularity and with an intention to draw ourselves closer to God. Gardening can be a spiritual practice. Writing or journaling, running or walking, or sitting, meditating, bird watching. The practices themselves don't grow us. That would be about our willpower. But they prepare the soil of our lives, much like we prepare a garden to create the conditions for growth. Spiritual practices open us to the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who does the growing. Did you hear it from our passage in Ephesians? It is God whose power now at work in us can do immeasurably far more than we could ask or even imagine. And just like a garden, we may not see immediate growth. And I'm a gardener. Planted my tomatoes about 3 weeks ago, and I'm out there checking them all the time. They seem to be the same size. They're not growing. I don't know what's wrong. We have to be patient. So just like gardening, we might not see immediate growth. You know, okay, I'm doing my spiritual practices. Nothing's happening. But it's about being faithful. It's about trusting in God's work in us. And as we tend to that growth, over time, we will experience a deepening of our relationship with God. We will experience a deepening of our relationship to others and to ourselves, because part of the work of spiritual growth is about knowledge of who we are, the good, bad, and ugly. St. Teresa of Avila said, knowledge of God is knowledge of self, and knowledge of self is knowledge of God. Well, I want to share with you two spiritual practices with deep roots in the Christian tradition that have been particularly meaningful to me in my journey of faith. One is called Lectio Divina, or sacred reading or praying the scriptures, and the other is centering prayer, which is a form of Christian meditation. You know, marginalized people have had a peculiar relationship with the Bible. The dominant culture has used the Bible to oppress women, African Americans, LGBTQ folk. And over the years, we've developed different reading strategies to help us take back the Bible from the dominant culture, take back, reclaim the Bible as a positive text, as an important text for our spiritual journey. And the way we've done that is to look at positive stories in the Bible that feature women, like the Book of Ruth, or positive stories in the Bible that feature same-gendered relationships like Jonathan and David, lifting up stories about ethnic minorities in the Bible, such as the one about the Ethiopian eunuch. And we also placed those texts that had been used against us, those texts of terror, sometimes we call them, in their proper historical setting, and exposing the bias of their homophobic interpretation. And so I believe that it's time for us to trust the Bible for our spiritual formation. We've done some work to relate to the Bible in a positive way and not view it as a club or a text of terror, but what would it look like to trust the Bible for our spiritual formation? Father Basil Pennington has said that we bring the listening that we are to Scripture, the listening that we are to Scripture. And when we do that through the practice of Lectio Divina, then we are really opening ourselves up for the Bible to read us as well as us reading the Bible. Well, what does that look like? What does that practice look like? There are actually four movements to this ancient spiritual practice. It actually comes out of the 6th century, the monastic tradition. The first movement, we begin by choosing a short passage, a story, or a parable. I would advise you not to choose something from the book of Leviticus, or something like the Begats from Genesis. I mean, start simple, you know, with a story, parable, healing story. And in this first movement, you're going to read it slowly for the first time, and you're just going to listen for a word or phrase that might speak to you. And then you're going to pause, and you're going to read it again a second time. And the second time, you're going to place yourself in the story. And can you imagine, as someone who's maybe felt beat up by the Bible in the past, what a gift to be able to place yourself in the story, to be a part of the story. And then on that third movement, you're going to read the same story again. And you're going to ask yourself, What's coming up for me? What emotions are being evoked in me? What questions are coming up for me as I have prayed this text, this story? And what do I want to say to God about it? And then in the fourth movement, you're going to read it one more time, and you're simply going to rest in God's presence. You're just going to rest. You're not going to think about the story anymore. You're just simply going to be focused on being in God's presence. Do this for about 5 minutes, and as you practice Lectio Divina over time. You might want to extend that fourth movement, 6 minutes, 7 minutes, 10 minutes. And if you find your mind wandering, just come back to the word or phrase that spoke to you in that first movement. Well, the second spiritual practice I want to share with you today is centering prayer. It's a more contemporary spiritual practice. It actually grows out of that fourth movement of Lectio Divina. And a monk by the name of Father Thomas Keating actually developed this form of prayer. And he just passed away last year. And he suggests engaging this practice of centering prayer at least once a day for 20 minutes, and if you can, twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening for 20 minutes. And there is a technique or some guidelines for doing this kind of prayer. You know, for some of us, prayer is about talking to God, and that's really important, but prayer is also about listening for God, and that's what centering prayer does. So Father Thomas Keating says, find a quiet place, light a candle, make sure that you're in a comfortable chair, but you don't want to fall asleep, so, you know, have a, you know, kind of your spine straight. And take some time to choose a sacred word. It might be peace, love, joy, gratitude. And let that word be a symbol of your intent to be open to God's presence within you. So the word is not a mantra, it's not a chant, you don't say it over and over, but you just use the word to set your intention. And I have to say, folks, I mean, I've been doing centering prayer for about 20 years now, and my mind still wanders. You know, it's like you get in the space, you're resting in God's presence, you're consenting to God's work in you in this 20 minutes, and then before I know it, I'm making a grocery list. I'm being irritable about, you know, something that happened at work, you know, whatever. And so when that happens, and it will happen, just call yourself back with your sacred word. That's the purpose of the sacred word. Father Thomas says, you might want to imagine yourself at the bottom of a lake during your time of centering prayer, you know, this peaceful, quiet place at the bottom of a lake. And as thoughts or emotions or body sensations come up for you, just see them as boats that float across the top of the water and just let them go by. Don't attach, just let them go by, because that's just the nature of our mind and of the way we've been conditioned in our culture in terms of our attention span. I have to say that over the weeks, months, and years of practicing either Lectio Divina or centering prayer, I can guarantee you, based on the promise and the work of the Holy Spirit, that our passage that we heard from Ephesians today will become a reality in your life. Let me read it to you again. God, out of the riches of divine glory, will strengthen you inwardly with power through the working of the Holy Spirit. Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, will be able to grasp fully the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of Christ's love, and with all God's holy ones, experience this love that surpasses all understanding, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Spiritual growth is not about our willfulness. It is about our willingness to be changed by God from the inside out. And no one knew that better than the desert fathers and mothers of the fourth century, who went out into the desert to open themselves to God in radically transformative ways. And the story is told from that tradition that one day Abba Lot went to Abba Joseph and said, "Inasmuch as I can, I pray a little, I fast a little, I try to be kind to others. As much as I can, I try to keep my thoughts pure. What else can I do?" And Abba Joseph thought for a moment, and he stood up, and he put his hands in the air, and his fingers became 10 candlelights of fire. And he looked at Abba Lot, and he said, if you will, you can become all flame. Amen. And may it be so.